to going through the Gospel of John. John 6, and I'll start with 25 and go through verse 40. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we might see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And may God add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now your Holy Spirit that penned these words would move in our midst and would be applying these words hearts of people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We pick up this right where we left off, where Jesus had gone over to Capernaum and the crowd missed that trip and finally caught up with him. He had gone and walked on the water and gotten there ahead of everybody, and they never saw his boat leave. So they finally figured out that we'll go around, and they discovered Jesus. And the narrative starts off, when they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He was saying that he had done many miracles of God in their presence, but that didn't impress him. He's telling him, "You're here for the free food. You're here because I fed you, and it was good food, and you ate, and you're here." Many denominations have learned that food draws a crowd. We can always... My Baptist brethren, the word fellowship is usually preceded by a food noun: pie fellowship, cake fellowship, ice cream fellowship. That works a lot, and people will come for food when they won't come for any other reason. But he is saying that you ate your fill of the loaves. That's why you're here. And then he takes it to the next level, and he makes a spiritual point. He said, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. As you look over your life, what is really important to you? There are many people that have a meaningless existence without Christ that show up for work every day and earn a paycheck and go to Kroger and buy food and cook it and put it on the table and eat it and wake up the next morning and start this whole process over and over again. And all they have to show for the activity in their life is a lot of meals consumed and nothing that really goes to the heart. We all have to do somehow make that work out in our own lives. We need to eat, but we eat for a purpose. We live life. And what is the sum total of your life? If you had to look back over your life, what has been important to you? Was it just putting food on the table? Often you'll have people who say, well, they'll go and they'll work an existence at a job that they hate and show up and they say, well, somebody, I've got to somehow put food on the table, but they continue on in something that they're absolutely miserable. Now, we often have jobs we don't really like, and sometimes for a season we have to do that sort of thing. And sometimes that's God's plan to make us do something we don't want so that he can show us something we do want. It's great when you can get paid for doing what you like to do. That's not always the case. But real food, he says, is a gift. Real food is him, and he is the gift. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, if something is a gift, you receive a gift. If it's not a gift, it's something you work for. His food is a gift. He willingly gives it, and we just receive it. The real food is Jesus. He is the bread of life. And it says, for on him God the Father has set his seal. The reason he did the miracles is to authenticate that he is the real food. He is the real gift. When I go to the meat counter, I go to Costco and they have boneless leg of lamb. And if you look stamped on the wrapper, if they have Jewish people that have pronounced it kosher and they have Muslim people that have pronounced it halal, and those stickers will be on there as a sign that somebody has looked this over and has done whatever they have to do so that it's in your presence with all of that. You know that's gone before. The seal of approval that God the Father has placed on Jesus, he has sealed him to authenticate that he is the one. He is the guarantor. Some people look at the date codes on groceries, and their idea is once the date code on the grocery shelf goes past, that the food instantly spoils. Sometimes it takes 30 minutes. Sometimes it takes a day. But when you hit that date, it's a rock-solid date, and everything goes bad. And then there are others that say, well, that's just a guide, and we got another 7 weeks. And as long as it's not green and fuzzy, we're good, you know. So, but the food in our country has had some level of inspection, and we can be reasonably certain that it's not going to be bad. We have a whole area of government that certifies food is gone some through some kind of inspection process. But the true food, Jesus, he is certified. He is guaranteed to be the authentic one by God himself, God the Father. He is the one that we can trust. We can trust that he is who he says he is because God has authenticated him. And then in verse 28, they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And it's amazing how when we think about pleasing God, somehow the word "do" creeps in there. That it's something we do or somehow try to accomplish. Salvation is not do, but it's done. Salvation is not try, but it's trust. We can either try to please God or trust in the solution he's given, but you can't do both. It's either try or trust. One works, one doesn't. Jesus answered him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The work of God is to bring us to the point where we trust in Jesus. You want to know how you are doing the work of God? If you're trusting in Christ. He is the one, from all eternity past, he has poured out of his Spirit and he has brought us along. And the way you can tell whether you are doing the work of God is because God is doing the work. God in his Spirit is bringing us along. And the focus of that is that we trust Christ. You want to know if God is doing his work in you, are you trusting in Christ? That's very simple. Jesus said, "This is the work, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to them, "Then what sign do you do that we might see and believe you?" Now he has just done several miracles. He has been authenticated. The reason they're asking him, "What sign are you doing?" is because after all of that, they are still not trusting in him. They are still in unbelief. And they point to, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven." We are at Passover time when Jesus is talking to them. They're commemorating God with an outstretched hand delivering them from slavery, and then every day for 40 years providing for their food. Every day there would be fresh food, except for Friday there'd be 2 days worth, so they wouldn't have to go pick it up on the Sabbath. If you tried to hoard it, it would go bad. You had to take what you needed, and that would get you going for the day. And they could, in all of that 40 years, that God demonstrated that he would provide every day what they needed every day. You can't hoard it up, but he is faithful during all that time. And that was a picture of Jesus, who is the one we have his presence, and he gives us what we need every day. And we can't get a week's worth on Sunday and then go on and think that's going to hold us. Every day we trust him. He gives us what we need every day. He says, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Moses wasn't the one that fed them from the sky. God fed them from the sky, gave them everything they needed, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that because God feeds us with him. He is the one that he gives us to meet our daily needs, live in our life, and supply us. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, we hinted a little earlier that there are, in the Gospel of John, there are seven signs, but there are seven I ams. We picked up one a little earlier that actually wasn't one of the I ams. It was a bonus I am because it was thrown in there when he was walking the water. But the way this is in the original language, the I am is really I am, I am. It is doubled up, and it's a form that you mostly find about Jesus. So when he says, "I am the bread," he is saying, I am the bread. In other words, I am God, and I am the bread. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is the bread. But he says, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." If we have Christ, we have it all. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. Even what we think we have is just an illusion. And then we get to verse 37. This is one of the most important verses in all of this book. Verse 37, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." I have labeled this verse, "Jesus teaches predestination," because it is. He is here. He says, "All the Father gives me will come to me." And then the flip side, "Whoever comes, I will in no wise cast out." A lot of people have trouble with one or the other of those. But this is a crucial verse in which predestination and perseverance exist in one verse. That God, all the Father gives him will come, and whoever comes, he will not cast out. It really goes against the grain when we finally come to the realization that Jesus didn't come to save everyone. He came to save his own. That God, from all eternity past, has a group of people that before they were ever born, he gifted to the Son as a special gift. And that those are the ones whom Jesus died to save, and those are the ones he preserves, and those are the ones he cares for, and those are the ones that he takes care of. People viscerally react to the word predestination. The thing that goes down is people will shake their fist at God and say, "God isn't telling me that I can't come into his heaven." And we look, and the picture, mental picture most people have is that there's a ladder that goes to heaven, and God is at the top, and you have all of humanity climbing and sweating and going and reaching as hard as they can, and God is standing at the top, and he's looking at one, and he says, "Okay, you can come on in." And the other one swats him off the ladder, and that God is just up there picking winners and losers, but everybody's trying hard to get into heaven. You're not looking at the right picture. I'll give you a better picture, and it's right here in Memphis. Has anybody ever been down to the Peabody and looked at the ducks? Everybody? If you haven't, you missed an important Memphis relic. But what happens with the ducks is at the appointed time, 5 o'clock, the elevator door parts, and the bellman from the top floor rolls out the red carpet. And then all of the ducks, one by one, get on the red carpet and go to the elevator, and the elevator takes them up to the top floor, and it's over. They stay the night in the presence of the one who came and got them. Now that's the way election works. God, from all eternity, has a group of people that are his precious possession. And at the appointed time for each one of them has a different time, but it is appointed and it happens on time. God comes and he rolls out the red carpet of his blood. And then one by one, we come and we get on the red carpet and we get in the elevator. And then the elevator does all the work and takes us to the top floor where we spend eternity with the Creator. And that's how it works. And nowhere in all of that, there are no chickens that fly through the Peabody and somehow sneak on the elevator. It's for the ducks and the ducks only. He comes out and gets the ducks. And that's the only people that get on the elevator. And the ducks, he holds the door open until all of the ducks are on board. They come in and then they are taken to the top. They don't work. They don't flap their wings. They don't fly. They just walk to the elevator, and the elevator takes them up to the top floor. That is how this works. And in Jesus' own words, he tells us how it works. He says, "All the Father gives me will come to me." That is, there is no element of conditionality in that. There's no might, there's no could, it's all the Father gives me will come. The people who come have to come because they have been given to the Son. They belong to him. They come. And if you have not been a part of that group, you don't want to come. That's the last thing in the world you would want, is to spend time with that old curmudgeon God up in heaven that spoils all of your fun. The people who are not part of the ones that have been gifted to Christ, they don't want to come. Nobody else wants to. Only the ones, all the Father gives me will come to me. Now, if God is the one doing the leading, God, the work of God, we just read, the work of God is the gift. The work of God is bringing us to the point where we believe and trust in Christ. If he is the one doing the work, bringing us to that point, then when we get there, he's certainly not going to close the door on us because it's all part of his process. He is bringing us, and he says, "Whosoever comes, I will never cast out." If somebody has been gifted to the Son, Christ is redeeming them, the Spirit is keeping them, They are preserved. There is no element of might or conditionality to all of that. There's a group of people that the Father has gifted to the Son, and they must come. And anyone who does come, he will receive. Unless God is at work in your life, you don't want him and you won't come. How do you know God is at work in your life? You trust Christ. If you don't trust Christ, then you have every bit to wonder about whether God has ever been at work in your life. He is the one he is the only way that can bring us to that point. And then he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." There, the Father has a will, and the Son has a will, and the Holy Spirit has a will, and they are all the same will. Nobody freelances in the Trinity. Nobody goes off and does their own thing, because there is only one will. The Father has the will, and the Son has the will, and the Spirit has the will, and it's all the same will. And so that is what it is at work bringing us. In verse 39, and he says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So if it is God who worked to bring you to the door of heaven, and it is God that has said he won't close the door on you, here he's telling you he will preserve you, that he will keep you, he will hold on to you until the last day. He says, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. No thing, no person. If you were a part of the group that was gifted to Christ, then he takes over all of the process so that you are safe forever. And lastly, he said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We have over there in that stained glass window a picture of a cross with a serpent around it. That's an Old Testament picture. If you were bitten by the serpent and you but looked at that, you were healed. Christ, we have a cross here. If we look and trust in Christ, that's all it takes. That in an instant, he is telling us, everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him should have everlasting life. That's present tense. That's not might have. That's not hopes he has. That's not should have someday. You are able to know in this life, at this instant, right now, that you have something that lasts forever. You are able, if you are trusting in Christ, if you have looked at the Savior and seen him as your only hope, and he is in your life, then you have the promise of Christ. He says, "I will raise you up on the last day." The gospel is not a set of rules. The gospel is Christ. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. And here is probably one of the clearest explanations of the gospel. If we have Christ, we have life that lasts forever? If we don't, we don't. May we pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are the food and you are the work. You are the labor. You do all the work to bring us in, and you feed us with your presence. The big things in life you provide for free. We don't have to work. We don't have to earn it. We just receive it. It's a gift. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.